Well, good evening, everyone. This is Benjamin Rollins with Harrison Cohn, and we are relaunching Unscripted Study. This would be episode 14, and we're so thankful that you're with us after our hiatus from, I believe it was May of last year in 2024. And we're going to begin today with looking at 1 Kings chapter 8. And in particular, I think not exclusively, but kind of focusing on the glory of the Lord, which is something very preeminent in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And before we get started, I'm going to start us with prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we come before you humbly and with thanksgiving. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your nearness. We thank you that as we speak on your word, as we talk about you, Lord, that it says that your word went forth and healed them. So I thank you that even for those listening to this podcast, I thank you that even for both Harrison and I, and for those that listen in the days and weeks and months and years to come, Lord, that you would bring healing to them, Father. For by your stripes we are healed. And so we just thank you, Lord, as it says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So may our mind be ever diligent and ever loyal to you. May we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will, Lord. Help us to walk in your perfect will, no matter the cost. For you are our shield and our exceedingly great reward. To you be the glory. In your magnificently holy Son's name we pray, who's fairer than the sons of men and chief among 10,000. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So just to kind of give a so just for everyone to speak on 1 Kings 8. In this particular chapter, this is when Solomon has finished building the temple and given instructions from his father David, along with most of the materials. And at this point, he brings the ark in. And once the ark comes in, the glory of the Lord fills the temple so that the priests cannot minister. A very kind of a famous line from chapter 8. It's in verse 11, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then after this, Solomon speaks on the completion of the temple and the work, and then is his prayer, talking about Israel, the temple itself, the people, their adherence to God, God's faithfulness, and then he ends by blessing the assembly. And they have a feast, sort of a celebration. And then the temple is dedicated with offerings. At one point, I love this one. This is wild. On verse 64, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. And again, just staggering, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep, just wild amounts of sacrifice.
Yeah, PETA's having a heyday with this verse.
And that culminates chapter 8. So it's all of it's within the temple, essentially. It covers several days, but ultimately it begins with the temple. Glory of the Lord shows up. A prayer, a celebration, and then sacrifice. or dedication or consecration of the temple. In particular, so there's just that part I mentioned earlier is about the glory of the Lord. So in particular, that part comes into play in verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, they had just deposited the Ark of the Covenant, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord," repeating verse 11 again, "so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord."
If I may make a note real quick, Ben,
Yeah, absolutely.
my translation says ESV, and it says so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud.
Yeah.
And so I wonder, we had just talked about catching up before this about, learning biblical Hebrew. I took Hebrew in seminary, and Ben's embarking on a Hebrew journey now, and it's a doozy, but it's so much fun. And I find myself wondering what, because there's a distinction in the translation in English here.
Yeah.
And but when I hear that they could not stand, two things come to mind. Either one, they just couldn't stand it. It's like, God, couldn't we finish? And I don't think that's what's happening, but that's one of the options that come to mind. I do think that would be an improper interpretation. But I think the other thing is they were overwhelmed that they actually that their bodies couldn't
Yeah.
like they couldn't stand the presence of God, which is cool because it's contrasted to, what we read in Revelation, what we read in the New Testament, talking about, and we will all stand before the Lord, with his unveiled face, right? And we're like, we're going to be able to stand where people were not able to stand in just a cloud of his presence, not even before his face. And oh, wow, I just feel like that's a Holy Spirit thing right there. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, that's good, man.
But I noticed that, and I was like, man, they there was a physical thing that happened to them that they couldn't remain in the temple because of the power and the presence of God.
Yeah,
Anyway,
man.
didn't mean to interrupt, but I did mean to interrupt, so go.
No, that was so good, man. No, what's awesome. So there's actually a verse, so several things. So in Jude 24, or I guess chapter 1, verse 24, but in Jude verse 24, because there's one
Right.
chapter. I don't know what to call that. Jude 24.
In Jude chapter 24, Ben, what Bible are you reading?
Yeah, Jude 8, 37. It says, Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Right. So even just that idea of like being presented before the presence of his glory with great joy, meaning there's this experience in heaven that is, of course, unlike anything we'll have here on the earth. And if I'm not mistaken, you might be familiar, but there's actually one of the meanings or one of the words or one of the layered meanings of glory is, I think, is kabod, which means weighty. So that's also implying like a physical weight. I think sometimes where, and particularly in like charismatic circles or Pentecostal circles, you'll see people who like, I mean, I've seen this at the church I go to where people get hit with the glory and they literally barely walk. Like they're basically stumbling,
It's like
just
the
because the
heaviness of
presence is so heavy that their body is like, doesn't know how to react.
the
So
heaviness of his holiness is what I've heard.
what?
That the heaviness of his holiness
Yeah.
is a kind of a phrase that I've heard commonly. And it's
Yeah, man.
legit, it's
Yeah.
little bit of Benny Hinn action,
Yeah.
so yeah, I think that's all. One thing that's also coming to mind here is just the circumstance, the contrast between this here, and New Testament
Yeah.
covenant, right? So Old Covenant, New Covenant, they had not yet sacrificed. Like they couldn't stand in God's presence. Because and it what it reads like is there was an overflow of God's presence. Like God came down and the priests came out of the holy place and a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand and minister because of the cloud. And the glory filled the house. So it's like the whole temple. There's overflow out of the Holy of Holies. And if you don't know the Holy of Holies, like priests would have a cord tied around their ankle or their body in case they died walking into the Holy of Holies so they could be dragged out. If they came in unsanctified or unclean or, full of unrepentant sin. And so the contrast here is they couldn't stand the Lord because of sacrifice, according, and I think I'd like to talk about the order of this when we get to that
Yeah,
point.
absolutely.
There's something here in the order, but they have to retreat because there hadn't been a sacrifice yet. At least that's what the scriptures tell us. Like we just went through all of the minute details of the lampstands and all the bread basket, all the stuff. I don't think it's a bread basket, but a golden table for the bread of the presence,
Yeah.
right? And so there's all these things that have been meticulously done to design and through instruction, and now we have this consecration moment, but we don't have any information that says the priests had consecrated themselves yet.
Yeah.
We're just not told that. They may have, but we're not told that versus once for all with
Yeah.
Jesus. One for all, once and for all, blameless before the Lord, with repentant and a contrite heart, right?
Yeah, man. Yeah. No, I think what's so fascinating, right, is I'm not recalling the names right now, but I think it's in Numbers. I think it's like Numbers 8, 9, or 10, right? Two Aaron's sons, they go and present profane fire before the Lord, and he kills them.
Yeah, strikes him down.
Nabu and
Yeah.
Elihu or something like that, I think, or
Yeah.
but yeah, I mean, they basically this idea of speaking you mentioning that the order of service, right? They basically, okay, we've heard Moses has spoken, the Lord has spoken on how things are to be done, but we're going to go offer our own fire, and the Lord consumes them with fire. So I think even that idea of like that his glory kills them, but here as a manifestation of his glory, there's like that the other I mean, the other aspect to the Lord, right? Where in this case, it's a blessing, right? It's like a sign of, it's like it's to me, it's the cloud form of being told, well done, good and faithful servant, when you get to heaven,
Yeah.
which is like it's there as like a blessing, as a benefit, as like a, more than a compliment, as a and as an acknowledgement of right action, or as completing something, so. Just even contrasting from Numbers, right? From while they're in the desert after the tabernacle's been built,
Yeah.
and to me, what something that's been kind of like not, I mean, I guess rolling around, but really since maybe like November of last year or something, is this idea that, definitely in the Old Testament, of course, still in the New Testament, that there's there are some things that that you can only come into an understanding of in the glory of the Lord. And by that I mean an express experience with with the manifest glory of the Lord. It doesn't necessarily have to be a cloud. I mean, it can manifest as some kind of physical manifestation, but an experience with his glory, his presence. And right, we see this in Exodus when Moses, he's praying to the Lord to forgive Israel for their sin. And then a chapter or just a few verses later, he experiences the glory of the Lord, and he uses a word he's never used before in prayer with the Lord. And it's a word similar to like pardon, repentance, but it's one he hadn't used before. And so we even see this idea that once Moses experienced the glory, there was this, like this aspect of the Lord he now understood, and he can now pray in regards to as a means of intercession. And I think, just something that's kind of stuck out to me is like it's grace to know, glory to show, right? Some things are only in the glory, and sometimes it is, I mean, everything's unmerited, but sometimes it's not a matter of pressing in. Like this was the building of the temple was a labor, but
Yeah.
him showing up in glory was he wanted to show them something. Whereas sometimes glory, for example, like Moses, he had to climb to the top of the mountain. He had to wait 7 days before the Lord said, come and enter. And so there are times when there's like a waiting, when there's a pressing in, other times when here he just shows up. But regardless, I think it's it's paramount, particularly in nowadays, to experience the glory. Again, it could be physical manifestation. It could be however the experience looks, right? It could be, you know, in sobbing. It could be in joy. It could be in silence, right? Whatever, in dreams, right? Whatever it happens to be. But I think that's such a crucial aspect that we see how it transformed lives in the Old Testament and how it's meant to be a frequent experience in the New Covenant or in New mm-hmm. Covenant life. Where that it's there's just certain things, right, where it reminds me of that passage in Mark when Jesus is walking on the water and the disciples think he's a ghost and they call out to him in fear. But it says it interestingly, and Jesus would have passed them by. And this is when the this idea that there are there are sides and aspects to the Lord that sometimes he is like we see in First Kings here, but other times like the apostles in the boat, they had to call out for. But it says interesting, and Jesus would have passed them by, meaning he would have just walked past the boat, meaning they had to arrest his attention. Right, we see that in Luke on the road to Emmaus, and like Luke 23, I think it says, and they constrained him with love. Right, he was going to keep on walking, and they said, "Why don't you stay the night?" They didn't know it was Jesus anyway, but they said, "Why don't you stay the night?" And they constrained him with love. Right, he was just going to keep on walking. But so I think it's just interesting. You have these both sides to the Lord, where it's like this, which is so precious and so wonderful, and then this other side where it's like he wants you to tell him, like, would you wait? Like, would you come? Like, I want you. It kind of reminds us. So the connection, if we, in Judges, sorry, I'm not gonna talk about Shamgar here. So I'm sorry. In Judges, so there's this really beautiful commentary from Matthew Henry. And again, this is just kind of connecting this idea of the glory. And my point ultimately is that we need these experiences. We need these moments. As often as we can, because again, there's grace to know and glory to show, right? Some things you just have to be shown, and some things you're only going to see in the glory. So there's this wonderful piece of commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary. And it says, this is talking about in Judges, basically when Israel, after Joshua died and after that generation died, they strayed from the Lord because they didn't know the works he had done. Again, works of glory, right? Victories, battles, things happen in Egypt. Again, they had been removed from those glory experiences. And so this is his commentary. It was their idolatry that provoked God to give them up thus into the hands of their enemies. The Lord, their God, was one Lord, but this would not content them. They must have more, many more, still more. Their God was the Ancient of Days, still the same, and therefore they grew weary of him and must have new gods, which they were as fond of as children of new clothes, namely newly invented heroes, newly canonized. Their fathers, when put to their choice, chose the Lord for their God, but they would not abide by that choice. They must have gods of their own choosing. And I think in the Old Testament in particular, this idea of this routine, this very more ritualistic aspect, was something that I think particularly in Judges, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Samuel, right, even in after Solomon, after sort of the golden days of Israel, that there's this aspect of the Lord that this his consistency was wearisome to them. They're like the same sacrifice, like these same things. Like, where's the newness? Where's the freshness? And I'm reading that verse is just fascinating to me. Of like, again, it's a commentary, but this idea that it was. Again, we were talking, you're going to talk later about the order of service and the sacrifices and the consecration. All of this was an integral part of the law itself. This was from the Lord himself, right? And yet it grew wearisome to them, the consistency, the sacrifices. And again, just to me, I think highlighting what happens when you're what happens when you're away from those moments of glory, right? If they had continued to abide, they would have had victory, which would have been those moments. They would have been memories. They would have been things they would have not forgotten that would have enabled them to be faithful and not faithless. Just again, just something just really interesting, just the significance of the glory and how it speaks to one of the great pitfalls of ancient Israel.
Yeah, you said something about abide, and there's a lot of abiding in 1 Kings 8, like the prayer and the benediction. It's about abiding in the Lord. Like, Lord, don't depart from us. You know, we will do as you say. And then even as we bleed over into 1 Kings 9, like, God shows up before Solomon for the second time. Mm-hmm. And he's like, because you have done these things, and if you continue to do these things, there will be no end to your line of Israel. Well, it's all, and what do we know about Solomon's life? He kind of goes off the rails, you know, marries all these different women, you know, starts his own path to idolatry. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't end up where he starts.
Yeah.
You know, he wasn't necessarily like David in the sense that though David made mistakes, he never went after another God ever.
That's right.
Like, he was not discontent with what God had to offer.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm reading Jeremiah right now, and just the contrast of what all Jeremiah is about, like literally every verse in Jeremiah, at least what up to I've read so far, is like, and I've read Jeremiah before, but it's like, you hoard after these other things, and so I'm going to destroy you. And it's like it takes, if you're not eating meat as a Christian, talking about figuratively, Paul, like if you're drinking milk or eating meat, like you probably should steer clear of Jeremiah.
Wow.
You know, just because if you're drinking milk and you're still trying to understand who God is and you don't understand his all goodness, you read Jeremiah and you're going to be like, God's not good, because he's going to destroy this people and the things that he says about them. And you have to, one of the things, and this is going back to abiding, you have to understand God's abhorrence to evil and that his threshold for evil is way lower than our threshold for evil. Jesus says, you know, I was just listening to Billy Graham on a Johnny Carson show, and he was like, we've all committed murder in this room. And Johnny's like, what? He says, you know, Jesus says, the Bible says that Jesus said, if you have wicked thoughts of another man, if you're angry at your brother, you've murdered him, right? And so we see the threshold for evil plummet with God.
Yeah,
like if you think about hurting your brother, you know, if you think about lusting after another woman, you've committed adultery. If you do not help your brother, you do not love your brother. You know, there's all of these, this low threshold, and we place a high threshold on evil. Well, I'm a good person. I don't know. Have you thought about fraudulent activity, or in like, you ever thought about, you know, insurance embezzlement? You know what I mean? Like, have you ever thought about those things? Like, the threshold for those sins are much lower with God. And so when God brings his judgment, it's because of the wickedness. It's because of the evil. And so when you read this, you know, this benediction here, and you read in 1 Kings 9, God's promise, which I believe it says, yeah, in, let's see, in the Solomon's benediction, he talks about how God is true. No word, not one word, this is second part of 56, 1 Kings 8, 56, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. It's like, we can trust God, but when we do wicked things, there's consequences. I feel like I'm getting a little bit off topic. I was talking about abiding, off topic here. And so then the question becomes, what is the value of abiding? Because, you know, you get that, in James, faith without works is dead. There's that old song, you know, faith without works, it's a song you can't sing. It's as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Like, faith without works is as useless as a screen door on a submarine. And so we, which is true, but we put so much in works, I think that we neglect the abide. And what is easier? What is easier as a Christian? Is it to be persecuted in a place like North Korea, or is it to abide in a place like America? That's something I've been wrestling with. Because there was a pastor I was listening to, he was in prison in Afghanistan. And he has said numerous times, I can't remember his name, but he has said several times, like, there's times where I wish I was back in that prison, because there was an abiding closeness I had with God that I've not had since. He said he had one page of the Bible. It was out of Psalms that he read, because that was all he had. And is it easier to abide in persecution, or is it easier to abide in plenty, yes, surrounded by idolatry? Like, we just had the Super Bowl, right?
Yep.
You know, everything about the Super Bowl, which I'm like, it's fine, but it's the number one sex trafficking event in the country, right? All the celebrities show up for it. Like, all of our idols are there. It's, you know, what's going on with T Swift and whatever that guy's name, right? Like, all this, the halftime shows are not honoring, right? We like, hey, we got to take our girls out for the halftime because there's women dancing and they're not honoring the Lord with their bodies, right? Like, when we knew that was coming, we're like, all right, we're gonna head out. Here comes some ladies dancing. So the point is, when we abide, when we adhere to Solomon's benediction here, right? We avoid Jeremiah incidents. And I think that we put so much on doing, do we overlook abiding? It's more of a question. Are we overlooking the power of abiding? And then that goes to your statement earlier about consistency.
Yeah, man.
You know, are we getting bored with God through abiding?
Yes.
And is it easy to abide in America, or is it hard? Like, when we get to heaven, I'm not saying this to like make myself feel good because I'm an American or anything, but when we get to heaven, will the well done, good and faithful servant hit a little harder because you lived in the West and you had every indulgence you could possibly imagine, but you chose to abide, versus if you lived in Saudi Arabia and you had to abide in secret? Which one is more challenging, perhaps?
Yeah.
Certainly one carries physical threat. But what is physical threat? To live is Christ, to die is gain, right? And I don't say that lightly. So there's just a lot to think about there. And I don't think I'm arriving at like a point to press and be like, hey, like that, other than just like abide in God. Abide in God. You know, Ben has been telling me a lot lately just on the sweetness of abiding. And so I've been reflecting on it. And, you know, I was working out this morning and I just had an abiding moment. You know, I was resting in between my sets and I was just like, oh, Lord, I'm abiding. And what happened in that moment of just turning my attention towards him, I started praying. It was just this automatic response to that abiding moment. Like, I didn't even start thinking. It was just, Lord, cover my children, order my steps, make all the rough places smooth, and make all the crooked ways straight. It was just boom, 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 because I've ingested the word, right? And so it was this sweet moment. And it just kind of, I can't say it persisted the whole rest of that hour. It was just like, wow, 2 minutes of whoa.
Yeah, man.
And like moving on. But it's abiding. And I think that Israel was willing to abide here. They responded. They had these feasts. They remembered the goodness under David.
Yeah.
And so they were willing to abide. Their victories, you know, Saul has killed his thousand, David his tens of thousands, right? They remembered. And none of them, I think, when you read the scriptures, were like, yeah, David did that on his own. Like, people knew God had been fighting for David since he was a kid. You know, when he slew Goliath, everybody knew, like, David gave credit to God, you know, everything awesome that happened to David's life, David credits to God. That doesn't mean that disobedience doesn't produce bad fruit. You know, like his son revolted against him, and you know, like
yes,
Solomon's older brother was the result of murder and adultery, right? So David, and we hear all the time this sermon. This is just hitting me. If God can use David, God can use you. A murderer and an adulterer, like, you know, he was a man after God's own heart. None of that's wrong. But you shouldn't adopt the abuse of grace that can, that theology that can come out of that type
sure,
of message.
yeah. Yeah.
You know, like, oh, well, if God used a murderer and adulterer, going back to my statement about God's threshold for evil, well, you know, I can watch this show that's unholy, or I can do this. That's fine. It's like, no, it's not fine, because we see it all, like, after Solomon. And it's not because after Solomon was righteous and there was no other one righteous after Solomon. Josiah was a righteous king. Hezekiah was a righteous king. There were righteous kings, but the promise was broken over Solomon and his life. And then that man, that's a whole conversation about generational blessing and curses.
That's right.
Which, like, you know, we will, I guess, maybe do that another time, Lord willing. And I don't even know if I fully stand where I fully stand on generational curses and blessings. On how the intricacies of that, but I want to draw attention to abiding, and the order of abiding.
Yeah,
right. There's some things we can learn from chapter 8 on how to abide.
Yeah,
how to abide. One, we need to prepare a place. Right, like, yes, my 2 minutes working out was sweet with God, with in between, you know, whatever set I was doing, it was like, oh, and I just started praying and. You know, boom, boom, boom. And a part of it was because a song came on that I have attached to a family adventure video. And it's all just sweet family, my daughters, my wife, you know. And so now that song forever, even though it's in my workout playlist, is attached to Eden dancing in the woods outside in the mountains of Dublin, Ireland, right? Like there's things that are sweet, and that sweetness made me grateful. And then just prompted that abiding, right? Gratitude often precedes abiding.
Yeah.
But my quiet time after my workout, arguably my quiet time should have been before my workout, but I had to take the dog out and the gym is in the garage. So anyway, no excuses. That intentional abiding was sweeter. It was sweeter because I set it aside. I prepared a place. Solomon's prepared a place. You know, fortunately with Jesus, we don't have to be as meticulous anymore. The veil is torn. God meets us. You know, you go to the Western Wall in Israel. I've been there. You put your little prayer in the wall at the Wailing Wall. And like, it's not any more powerful than in your closet. If anything, it could be idolatrous if you're not careful. So he prepares the place. He gives, we in our abiding, we give the Lord his space and his time as much as we can. And then we move on and we hear Solomon blesses the Lord. The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, and I have indeed built you a house, a place for you to dwell dwell forever. Blessed be the Lord, skipping down a little bit, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he's promised with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes, et cetera, et cetera. So he blesses God. He's thankful to God. There's this set aside and preparing, being intentional with God, blessing God, recognizing who God is, that he's been faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. It's like almost like a testimony moment. God, thank you for bringing me through. Thank you that you made me dump my girlfriend before prom night, because I don't know what would have happened had you not directed that. Thank you, God, for breaking off this relationship. Thank you, God, for making me stop this. Thank you, God, for making me do this. Like, and leading, and that gratitude, that testimonial gratitude, contributes to an abiding nature. Next, Solomon prayers a prayer of dedication. And I think what is really great here is he still starts off with recognizing who God is. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. He's exclaiming who God is, but he's dedicating this temple. And I think what we can make sure that we're doing and redoing time and time again is dedicating ourselves. The Bible talks about our bodies are a temple unto the Lord. Are we dedicating and rededicating ourselves on a daily abiding fashion?
So good, Harrison.
Are we creating time? Are we blessing God? Are we grateful to God? And then are we making sure that the things that God has given us, whether that's talents, body, mind, all the spiritual and physical elements, but also the things that he's given us, provision,
yes,
family, are those being dedicated to the Lord? Are we being reminded of the dedication that we need to give to God? And again, this is a massive dedication section. There's so much in here about how do you treat the foreigner? How do you treat your family? How do you treat your brother? Like, there's all sorts of stuff that we can glean from this. But then Solomon moves to a benediction. And I love benedictions so much. You know, if I'm in a church visiting and they're like, we love you guys, we'll see you next time, I'm like, give me a benediction. Bless me, pastor. Like, I want to receive a blessing from you. So if you're a pastor listening, like, add benedictions. You know, you just right out of, you know, Exodus, you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May make his face shine upon you. May lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, right? But just quote scripture. It's awesome. And so he moves into this benediction. And what is a benediction? A benediction is a blessing. Pray blessings for people. It's, you know, again, it's this order of things we can glean on the application, if you will. Wow. Pray blessings for people. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. Ask God to bless them. Cover them with the blood of Jesus. It's less about give me, give me, give me, God. Less about do this, do this, do this, God. But so asking God to sow blessing. And that's not a request. That's partnership. Oh, come on. Oh, come on. That's not a request. That's good. It's a partnership. And God, it's mandated by God that we bless other people. You know, even from, you know, from the beginning of God's walk with Israel, you know, those whom bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Like, God wants us to bless others, whether that's with money, whether that's with our time, whether that's with our talents. But at minimum should be our prayers. And I say minimum, that's the best thing you could do for someone is pray for you. This whole movement on like, oh, thoughts and prayers aren't enough. Like, get out of town, get out of town with that. Like, yeah, let's faith without works is dead, but let's also not reduce prayer. Next, what Solomon does is he sacrifices. What do I need to cut off?
Yeah, man.
What do I need to repent from, God?
Yep.
You know, just the other day, God, what do I need to do? Stop this, cut this off, do that. You know, it's how do I need to move in that continual process towards justification and sanctification? You know, what's that walk for me? And what are the things that I need to sacrifice in order? And this isn't just some simple, you know, Bible study, like, oh, the sacrificing the 22,000 oxen, what do you need to sacrifice? Like, it's a diff, what they're sacrificing here is a difference. They are doing sacrifices of dedication and sacrifices of honor, but we're doing an application here. What do I need to let go of? And what do I need to repent for? It's just a good application, I think, there. And then what happens when those things are achieved? God shows up. God meets with Solomon face to face. Could you ask for anything sweeter or better? So that was what I was going to get on when I was, because that's what struck me when I was, you know,
so
reading
good, man,
for this message was oh, wow, there's something here in the order that we can apply in our lives. And it doesn't necessarily have to be exactly that order. I don't think, but it's like this element of like creating a space for you and God.
Yes.
That is holy and sacred, that nothing interrupts, that nothing misses. Like, you're some Tate Welling, was our college minister at Georgia College. And he said to me, "You're making an appointment with the creator of the universe. Is that something you want to miss?"
So good.
Like you're not going to miss, you know, your college class, or you're not going to miss a date with your girlfriend, but you're going to just say, "Ah, I'm just going to skip my appointment with the God who created everything."
Dude, your maker's your husband, bro.
It's like, yeah, the bride, you know, the bridegroom is calling on you and you're like, "Yeah, it's okay. I'm going to go play video games, or I'm going to go eat, you know, what was that great Japanese joint that we loved in
Hiroshima.
Kiroshima. I'm going to go eat Kiroshima. Or I'm going to
get gonna some yum yum sauce, bro.
Dude, that yum yum, that grilled calamari. Oh, man, is probably so horrible for you. But the point is creating that space and honoring that space. You know, and I'm just going to say it. The longer you spend in that space, the better it will be.
Yes.
It's not me saying that God requires you to spend an hour instead of 15 minutes. It's not a formula. It's not saying, "Hey, you know, if you do this and do that, God will do this." It is a proven principle throughout the word. Yep. You spend time with God. The more time you give God, the more blessing you're going to get of us. And I don't mean blessing like, "Oh, you spend time with God, he's going to get you the job. You spend time with God, he's going to get you the girl. You spend time with God, he's going to get you the, you know, the puppy that you want." It's you get the blessing of his presence.
Dude, it's him, man.
You get the, like, he is the reward.
Him.
He is the reward. Jesus is the reward. Like, oh my gosh, we're talking about, like, has anyone ever died for you? Jesus did. And what is that sweetness? Like, I get taken up. My daughter asked me today why God hurt Jacob when they were wrestling. I was like, "Oh, I don't know how to answer that." But I thought God was good. Why would God hurt Jacob? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And I immediately was like, "Well, you know, maybe it was Jacob's arrogance, you know, and his pride of like, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me, you know." Maybe it wasn't God. Maybe it was an angel of the Lord. And, you know, then you get into the Christophany theology and you get into, you know, who is the angel of the Lord? And I subscribe that the angel of the Lord is God. But, you know, maybe I'm wrong, you know. So anywho.
Can I interject real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
So it just kind of hit me while you're talking about that. Honestly, again, I just kind of feel the spirit on it. To me, it's like for Jacob, what's interesting is him and Laban basically get into an argument like face to face. And then after that, he goes, he has the experience where he's wrestled, the Lord touches him on the hip and he forever has the limp. And then when Esau comes, he falls flat down before him. Just like, so even to see this postural difference, but to me, it's like, to me, I think this issue is like, once you reach a level of dependency on God, there's no going back. Like that limp is a reminder of like, you need me. And I think that there's just something super precious about that, where it's like it talks about this in scripture where it says like, once you put your hand to the plow, you can't turn back, where, right. Obviously it's talking about offices, right. And certain appointments, by appointments, I mean like, offices like pastors, prophets, these kinds of things. But also I think, Lord, when you reach a certain level of dependency and ever increasing levels, you can't go back. And it's such a joy, man, where it's like you said, that secret place, man. I'll add more when you're done.
I love that. And you know, I think I really appreciate you bringing just that he contested with Laban, he contested with God, and he didn't contest with Esau.
Flat on his face.
Like that's an interesting observation there. But you know, Jacob was after the blessing.
Yeah.
He contended with the Lord for the blessing.
Yeah.
and he got a bum hip out of it, but he also received one of the greatest blessings up until Christ anyone has ever received ever. I will make you into a great nation. You know, they will be my people.
Yeah.
And who has received that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's an amazing
and to have the
relationship.
Lord and have the Lord change your name.
Yeah.
So good, man.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean,
how precious is that? My goodness.
So basically what I'm saying here is you got to follow this order or God's going to throw your hip out. That's what I'm saying. No. But there is all this
so good,
is just, again, looking to application, there is a sweetness that comes from intentionality with God.
Yes.
There is honey on my lips, right? Like just listen to any like IHOP, sorry, International House of Prayer, you know,
oh
John
gosh,
Thurlow,
man.
You know, what's that guy's name? Corey Asbury, you know, some of Corey Asbury's stuff that we would sing in. We
his
sing
lips,
in
his lips are lilies, like wild stuff, man.
Yeah,
that's him though.
United Pursuit, man. Your love is sweeter than honey.
Oh man,
you know it's stronger than death. Like there's an intimacy that we can have with God if we would just be intentional about abiding.
Yeah,
and I think what we see here is almost an over intentionality of abiding. 22,000 bulls.
Yeah.
Right? 120,000 sheep.
Yep.
120,000.
Yeah.
I made a joke earlier about like, oh, Peter's going to be honest about that. 120,000 sheep were sacrificed to God. Man, that's an intentional sacrifice.
Yeah. It's staggering.
What does 120,000 sheep represent? And these aren't just sheep, these are like the best sheep.
Yeah, that's right.
The spotless sheep.
That's right.
You know, the ones that are without blemish.
Dude, all the sheep of Israel.
Literally, did they have it? Could they do a sacrifice the next week for this?
No more sheep, man. They're all gone.
They're all gone. So because I it is it is the 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep worth the reward? Is that intentionally worth the reward? I don't know. God met with Solomon for a second time. Like this, just the distinction. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time.
Yep.
That shows the scarcity and the rareness of God's appearance. And we have the benefit of holding, you know, like 6,000, 4,000 years of history in our hands with the Bible. So we're like, yeah, God shows up all the time. Well, you have to understand that, like, from Daniel to Jesus, God was like silent for like hundreds of years.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, at least as far as scripture goes, was God still working and active and in people's lives? Yes, but we don't, there's nothing, and, you know, unless you are Catholic and you read the Apocrypha, right? You know, first, second Maccabees and those things. But I'm going to keep hammering on this point. So I'm just going to go ahead and stop. There's a sweetness and abiding that comes from intentionality with God.
Yeah.
And following an order. There's a book out there called, Beyond the Veil, VALE, so like Beyond the Valley, 40 Days to Spiritual Freedom by Dr. Luke Bray. And I had never done any liturgical abiding before.
Yo, let's go.
Right? Like never. It has always been emotional, like, you know, God, I love you, you know, bless me, bless my family, I love you, which is great.
Dude,
you know I don't go through a wedding ceremony with my wife every day. I just love her, you know what I mean? Like, wouldn't that be sometimes shady? but I found a sweetness in reciting the Lorica of Saint Patrick every morning.
Oh my gosh, yes,
right. God before me, God behind me, God beside me, God beneath me, all those things. I encourage you to look up the Lorica of St. Patrick. It's awesome. But then, you know, the Apostles' Creed, even going as far as to incorporate the Latin Loricas, you know, in nomine Patri et Filius Spiritus Sancti, glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and forever, to the ages of ages. Amen. Gloria in excelsis Deo, custodi oculis meis, custodi meis sermonibus, nam de gloria vestri nominis. Like saying those things.
Yes.
You know, Lord, guard my eyes, guard my mouth for the glory of your name.
Wow.
And incorporating
Yes.
that intentional time and having these set times throughout the day,
Yes.
you know, to have a morning, a mid-morning, an afternoon, a late afternoon, an evening, like, you know, practicing Vespers. I've never practiced Vespers in my life.
Wow.
Practicing Vespers and each deal having the same for 40 days. This, I did the Lorica of St. Patrick every morning, right? I
So
did the Warrior's Prayer every midday with the Lord's Prayer. Every noon, I did the Apostles' Creed. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, so forth and so on. And what does that do when I'm feeling attacked?
yep.
There's power in the declaration. I can
Oh, yeah.
just write in. There's a reason why the creeds are out there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, right? And going through that gives me, it's like this benediction, right? It's like this his prayer of dedication. You know, there's declaration of my intent to serve God, and it's no small thing. If there are demons coming against you, if there are powers and principalities coming against you, and I'm wary when it comes to spiritual warfare because I feel like I've just scratched the surface. Declaring identity in the abiding space breaks off handholds and strongholds. Like imagine mudslides, like, oh, there's this castle that a demon has built in your life. Your intentional abiding through declaration of identity will create a mudslide that will just sweep that stronghold away like it was never there. And new plants and new trees will
Yes.
seed up from that space.
Oh my gosh, that's so
So
cool.
abiding intentionally, I can't stress it enough.
That's
I can't
so
stress it enough.
good.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow.
And then you get to see him face to face. I mean, you know,
Oh
Ben, you told me a
gosh.
story years ago about a guy at IHOP, and he
Gosh.
pulled an all-nighter with God. Pulled an all-nighter with God. You may remember the story better than me, but I've held on to this in my memory banks. And he was like bummed because he had spent like 8 hours going after God.
Yeah.
8 hours. Are you remembering the story maybe?
No. No.
But he went like 8 hours after God, and then he as he was like depressed and leaving, he heard the still voice say, "Hey, thanks for showing up and spending time with me." And he was just like, "Oh," and he
Dude,
just
that's
got
it,
fed, and
man.
it was worth it.
Dude, that's
It
it,
was
man.
worth it for him. And it wasn't because God had to taken him to the higher levels of heaven or
No.
he got some sort of new mantle or like, yeah, I got a mantle of healing. You know, I prayed for 1,000 people and 1,001, I received the blessing of healing, you know, to bless, you know. It wasn't about that. It was just he got a face-to-face encounter with God through the still small
Yeah,
voice.
man.
And it was worth it.
Yeah, man. It's honestly so good. I mean, my goodness, Harrison, so good. Yeah, man, just I know exactly what you wow. Yeah, just that intentionality, man. There's this song, you probably know it. I probably told you about it, but there's this song that it's Do You Know the Way You Move Me? It's Corey Asbury and Matt Gilman.
Do I
And
know that song?
I definitely recommend, if you haven't, look it up. It's on YouTube. It's like a recording from the prayer room, but it's called Do You Know the Way You Move Me with Corey Asbury, Matt Gilman. There may be like a female singer. And the basically the song in part is talking about like the sacrifice of maybe moving somewhere, but ultimately it's the sacrifice of the secret place. And right. And to add on to the abiding thing, right? Psalm 91 talks about this, right? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, right?
Come
So
on.
there's the secret place precedes the abiding, right? Where that intentionality, and in that song, there's this super precious line where it says, he's basically is prophetic worship. He's speaking as the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And he says, it really means something to me, right? meaning like all those times of consistent, whatever it was, like in the morning or in prayer and reciting scripture, in meditating on scripture, in benedictions, in creeds, whatever it is, those intentionalities, they really mean something to him. Right. I think sometimes because we're in the New Testament, we like, oh, like God doesn't like ritualistic stuff. No, he's the same God.
Yeah.
He likes the consistency, right? He likes the daily sacrifice, right? Israelites had certain sacrifices that were made at certain intervals. They had certain feasts on certain days. He's very intentional.
Yeah.
If he wasn't just like, you know, you do the Day of Atonement when you feel like it. Doesn't have to be in the seventh month. Doesn't have to be in the 15th day. I think, you know, just kind of maybe every few months, very intentional.
Yeah. And it's what set them apart from those people around them.
Yes. Yes. And to me, so exactly. So good. So there's this, as you were talking, but I'm going to order that book. He's so good like this. I was just asking the Lord. I was like, Lord, I want to do like, I want, I was, what did I say? I was like, I want to, like, I can't remember what I said. It was like, I want to do something new with you. Like, and so then you told me about that book. So good. He thinks of everything.
Yeah.
So
come on.
He does.
There's
man.
One of the lines in that book real quick. That's one of the lines in that song that's getting me is I saw it when you took the narrow road. I saw it when you took the road less traveled.
It really means something
right? Like,
to me.
It really means something to me. Yeah. Mm. I saw it when you told your family goodbye, when you told your friends goodbye. I saw it, you know, and that song is so sweet. You pair that song with That's My King, you know, That's My King and I wonder, do you know him? You know, you heard that from,
I think so.
What's, oh, I can't remember his name. I would pair those two together. I would listen to That's My King, and then I'd listen to Do You Know the, or I'd listen to Do You Know the Way movie, which is 22 minutes long. Then I'd listen to that 4 minute That's My King speech about who God is, the identity of God. And they're incredible. But that Do You Know the Way You Move Me is Do You Know the Way You Move Me? Do You Know That You Caught My Eye?
So good, man.
Right? In the secret place. I think he says where I chose to die. It's like meeting God at the cross.
Yes.
Which is where you lay your burdens down. You know, we just were reading Little Pilgrim's Progress, the Moody Bible publication to our kids, and whew, we didn't know it was going to be as heavy as it was. But it was good. You know, I don't necessarily believe in watering down biblical truths so that kids can understand them. Just hit them like from the mouth of babes, right? But there was this moment where the main character Christian left his burden at the cross. And it's like meeting at the secret place where he chose to die. Right. And the significance of that. Somebody said something recently. It was it you, Ben, our last conversation maybe, where it was talking about how we go and lay, where we go, the cross is a unique place because we go to the cross to lay down our burdens, but it's also the place where we pick up our cross and follow God.
Yeah, that's like, I hope I said that. That sounds really good. Yeah, it's true though, man.
I'm pretty sure you said it last 2 weeks ago.
He's got two sides, you know. He's got two sides, man. It's like Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, right?
My yoke is easy.
Yes. But then we also have, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And so it's like, again, to me, that's like paralleling the Jacob Israel thing, right? Where it's like, he's not burdensome, but there's that cross component of you're carrying something, right? And if we're connecting it back to, here's full circle, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, right? If we're connecting it back to glory, right? What is one of the aspects of, one of the meanings of glory is weightiness, right? We're vessels for his glory. And, you know, it's the pastor of the church likes to say the Lord shines best through dead vessels, right?
Mm.
Where there's no will, there's no presupposition. So just this both sides to the Lord, I think, I think I'm going to go here. So
it's in the abiding, if I may,
Yeah.
That the yoke is easy.
Yeah, for sure. Yes. Because like everyone, we have to take his yoke upon us.
Right. And everyone is always saying, God didn't promise this life would be easy. God never promised, you know, prosperity. I would argue that it was probably easier for Peter to be crucified upside down than it was for anybody to ever do anything ever. Not that it wasn't excruciating and not that it wasn't terrifying, but it was part like the yoke was easy and the burden was light.
Yeah, man.
You know, like Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen basically mimics Jesus. Forgive him, Lord.
Yep.
As he's killed, like that only comes from an easy abide. Even your story, Ben, which I'll be sensitive to, sure. Your response is only possible through the easy and light yoke through abiding with Jesus. Oh my gosh, I feel like I'm going to cry in just a minute. Okay. I have never seen a more beautiful application or walk out of the abiding in God than your story recently. Like it is a testimony to my life that I will take to heaven with me.
Thank you.
It's the abiding that makes the yoke easy.
Yeah, man.
Come on, Lord. Yeah.
No, I mean, it's so true, man. I've been, thank you. Yeah. All the super good. So encouraging. So honoring. Thank you, Harrison. What an honor. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's this thing, there's this chapter. I didn't really think I was going to go here, which is awesome, but there's this part of, so Ruth 3. So, you know, what's funny is.
Whoa, here we go. Dude, Ruth 3.
Dude, I'm telling you, this has been rocking me. So here's what's funny, man. So I had just finished Judges and I was like, bro, I'm about to start 1st and 2nd Samuel. I was pumped. I forgot where Ruth was. And so then I realized it was in between. And I was like, oh Lord, Ruth, like, thank you, Lord. Dude, Ruth 3. Okay. I'm not going to read all of Ruth 3. I recommend you go read Ruth 3 from a bridal angle. Like, and just like, but here's what's so precious, right? To me, this is like the two sides to the Lord, right? We're talking about the secret place and the abiding but when we come to him, the death part is also the winnowing. It's also the threshing. I'm going to read. Yeah, I'm going to read this first part. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 4. All right. And just imagine, like, imagine Boaz as the Lord Jesus, right? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor," right? Here's side one of the Lord. So where does it say that in scripture? It says that in Matthew 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Verse 12, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire," right? Mm. This is one side to the Lord. He purifies. He's the refiner. But what's also precious is he's both to us. He's the refiner. He's the purifier. That's what the secret place does. It is refining. It is purifying us, as Paul talks about, that we may be presented to him without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, right? Like, just picture how perfect Jesus's clothes are, right? No wrinkles, no pieces of lint, just beyond white. And that's what he wants out of his bride. So the winnowing. But what does she say now in verse 3? Going back to Ruth, verse 3. "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor." Wash, anoint, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. "But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." That's him, man. That's him. You go to him, the secret place. I mean, it's other things, but the secret place is it's the winnowing fan. It's the threshing floor. It's Lord, all of the chaff, get it out. You have to. I have to be like you. There's no other option. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We had to have to be like him. There's no one else worthy. And so that, to me, those steps kind of like you so beautifully put in 1 Kings 8. I love that. Of wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, but you have to go there. He's at the threshing floor, but he's waiting for you.
Yeah.
And so this idea, there's steps, right? Of whatever that looks like, right? I mean, I think morning time is a great time before stuff gets busy.
Yeah, it can set your day.
Set your day. You know, I'm not gonna tell you a specific time. But for me, you know, it's early. I try to wake up early to be with the Lord, and I've got to have it, man. I've got to have it. And the thing, it's consistent. And I say this as an encouragement to anyone who's listening is no matter, I mean, there are times when I would get like 2 hours of sleep, but not like, I mean, not because of like foolishness, but like just because stuff happened, same time, 2 hours, I'm going to see you, Lord. Alarm goes off, get up, go see him, secret place, got to go, right? There's nowhere else I'd rather be anyway. But that kind of consistency, I got tons of sleep. I got no sleep going in anyway.
And the thing is, I just have to tell listeners, if you don't know Ben, he's being legit.
Yeah, I am.
This isn't like any sort of like, oh, I'm always at my quiet time. Like, I never skip my quiet time.
I don't.
Like, he doesn't. No. He is like an apostle.
Oh, my God.
Like, I mean, just if there's revelation from God you want in your life, like, Ben could probably give it to you. Oh my God. You know, there was something that I heard a long time ago. I forget who it was, but there was a minister. It might have been Benny Hinn. I'm not the biggest Benny Hinn fan, but he said, for a lot of reasons, but that's neither here nor there. But he said, somebody asked him, how can I have what you have? Which is the wrong question. Like, we see that in New Testament. Hey, what can we pay you to give us this power? Right? And they're like, you cannot buy this power with gold or riches. And Benny's response was, and if you don't know Benny Hinn, he's a very controversial, charismatic minister. Controversial in certain circles, I should say. But he basically says, you can't have what I have because you don't spend the time. Like, I don't watch TV. Like, I don't do anything but spend time with God. I like hours a day. So anyway, I didn't mean to interrupt you there, but just, there is a legitimacy.
Yes.
And just because we can feel maybe shame if we don't portray some sort of consistent quiet time or consistent practice. I have a pretty consistent quiet time. It's every morning. But you know, I was just at my in-laws for 4 days for the Super Bowl. And like, I think I opened my Bible once. Mm-hmm. Like, I got out of my routine and it disrupted. Now, does God like come down with a hammer and say, oh, game over, reset to level one, like the old, you know, 90s Doom video games or anything? Like, no, that's not what happens. No. There's grace, there's mercy. So the yoke is easy, the burden is light, but you have to abide.
Yes.
You know, and whether that's 5 minutes
until
you work your way up, or it's 3 hours. Like, it's, I saw it and it meant something to me. Yes. You know, we say this is unscripted study podcast. You know, Ben and I don't talk about anything. Like, it's literally unscripted, but you could play this thing. It's like, there's no way this isn't scripted. Like, look at the Holy Spirit talking.
He's so good,
this
is, man.
Oh, cool. Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, I interrupted you, but go ahead.
Oh, no, it's so good. And I just thank you. So encouraging. And,
love you, man.
And I just like the, the secret place, the abiding, it's to me what's so critical, you know, in all of this, is that Yeah, that consistency in the secret place, in the quiet place, and just, I think too, what's helpful is oftentimes, actually two things. Sorry, I'm gonna go the winnowing thing, and then I'm gonna, Holy Spirit, please remind me. I'm gonna talk. I think I'm gonna say something about a little bit about agenda when it comes to the secret place. So, in terms of and the, I think I'm released to say this, and I this is not a pride thing. Just trust my heart on this, but like, when it comes to the winnowing thing, obviously it's going to look different for different people in different seasons. So don't necessarily, like, you hear someone say something like, I study scripture for 10 hours a day, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't do that. Like, that's condemnation, right? You approach the Lord, just go before him humbly. He'll guide you, he'll lead you. But for me, really since like the summer, but really like September, is just like cutting so much off, man. Like, I don't watch television. I kind of stopped watching football, which was wild to me. I didn't think I could ever stop doing that. But the Lord, like, kind of asked me to for a fast. Like, it was like in January. He's like, would you give up football and tortillas, dude? He's so funny. And I was like, I love tortillas, bro. And I eat them still now, but super funny. I was like, Lord, those are the only two things you want me to fast? It was so precious. But there was like a little more later on, but at the time, and I was like, that sounds awesome. But after I so funny, tortillas, and he's so funny. So tortillas and football. And I was like, okay, like, I do really like tortillas and football. I have been kind of watching, but honestly, like, I watched some highlights. Like before he told me that, but even still now, like, I watched part of the Super Bowl because I was over at our friends Adam and Sarah's house. Like, I didn't watch any of the playoffs. I barely watched any of the regular season. I didn't watch any of the college football playoff or the championship game, which, if you know me, like, that's, I did that every year for like years. But it was just such like a gentle thing of just, again, not that it's sinful, I'm not saying that at all, but just like, there was, he's winnowing, he's purifying, he's refining, right? There are things, I don't have any social media. I mean, I'll check the news, but there's definitely a grace right now to not really ingest much. So honestly, I don't really know much of what goes on. And just kind of keeping things super simple, man. And again, not again, just approach the Holy Spirit. But I think my point is, in saying all that, you have to go to him on the threshing floor to get this chaff out, whatever it happens to be, these aspects of the world, these aspects of old self, these things he's wanting to purify, refine. It could be temporarily, right? It could be a temporary thing. It could be a permanent thing. Listening to anything, I mean, listening to non-Christian music, right? I mean, I think like there's just certain things where, it's important to go to him on the threshing floor to see what it is he's wanting to winnow, to see what he's wanting to thresh out, whatever that happens to be. And there's a reason for all that, right? He's wanting us to make him like himself, but in that purity, in that refining, in that testing, you can carry more of the glory, and you can experience. I think it's Michael Koulianos who says, like, the deeper you go into God, I mean, that both means like over time, but also in individual experiences, the less you can bring with you. And so you've just got to have less stuff. I mean, by stuff, I mean, you've just got to have less attachments. And so,
And the interest compounds, man. The more time you spend with God, it's
yes,
exponential
yes,
growth.
yes. Yeah. And, so, also, ultimately, so my point in saying all that is like, purity is a real thing, man, of just giving up. It'll look different to different people, but for me, it's very specific.
Tortillas.
Yeah, dude, it's so funny,
How
man.
are you eating your cheese dip without tortillas?
I don't really eat cheese dip. I mean, I like cheese dip, but yeah, I just eat tortillas, man. And
there's
then
something
I will
just
say,
on that.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I was gonna say, if I will say this, I mean, this is a joke, my love, but like, if I have, if the Lord tells me, if he tells me to give up like dried fruit, like that's gonna be a huge problem. Because I love
Like,
like
no more
dried
raisins.
prunes, man. Like, ooh, that's gonna be a tough one.
That's funny.
That is like that is like that's like a that's like a cross to bear for sure. Like if the Lord's like, no more dried prunes, man. I'm like, Lord, why?
What am
Too
I gonna
much.
do?
You've touched my hip.
Yeah, right. One of the things that you were talking about back in college, there was a whole season where you were on what is beneficial versus what is permissible, versus what is like sinful. And while there are, I think it's Paul, he says, while there are many things that are permissible, not all things are beneficial. Right? So there are things that you like, so what Ben's talking about, like, is it a sin to eat tortillas? No, not at all. It's totally permissible, no big deal. Maybe even beneficial to your self-esteem or your whatever. But it's a permissible thing. But does it bring the same benefit? This is a, I think tortillas is kind of a silly example for this, not your fasting, but just this permissible. Like, is it permissible to watch Friends?
Great one.
Probably. We know there's a lot of junk in Friends. There's a lot of bad stuff in Friends. Is it permissible? Probably much more permissible now in 2025 than it would have been had it come out in 1960 or 1950. Or God forbid 1912. You know what I mean? Like, things have become more permissible. Is it permissible to wear a bikini to the beach if you're a girl? That's what my wife wears. And is it beneficial? I guess it depends on who's around. You know what I mean? Like, there's the real question of benefit versus allowance. I mean, we have to evaluate that. And the only place to evaluate that, like what you're saying, is on that winnowing floor.
Yeah, man.
Lord, I've been playing this video game, or I've been reading this book, or I've been watching this show. I started watching years, this was years ago, when Boys first came out. I was super intrigued by that Amazon show, Boys. You know what? You familiar with
I'm
it?
familiar with it, yes.
It is a dark, bad
It
show.
is,
Like, no
yes.
one should watch Boys.
Yeah.
Like, it is really disturbing.
It does not please the Lord. There's no
Yeah, and so I remember watching like just the first little bit, and there's a scene that happens, and I was shocked. I was like, what? Just like, this guy runs through this girl, and
Oh yeah.
she basically
Disintegrate.
mist turns into mist. She disintegrates because he's a superhero running super fast. And I remember just being totally stunned. And it was from the place of abiding that my immediate response was like, Lord, should I? And the answer was no. And I knew that when Fallout came out, I was a big fan of the Fallout series.
Yeah.
When Fallout TV show came out, I was like, man, that looks awesome. And then I heard what was in it.
Yep.
I heard about all the gore. And the reality is, like, once you see something, you can't unsee it unless God takes it from you,
That's right.
unless there's a supernatural. So if
That's
you're
right.
seeing gore, like, you're desynthesized. You're what am I trying to say?
Desynthesized.
Desensitizing, to things that should not, like, undo, like, to see a dead person is supposed to be rocking to us, and we just, like, now it's everywhere.
That's
You know what
right.
I mean? It's like, it's not just, oh, did someone die, like in a sword fight, like in the original Count of Monte Cristo, which, gosh, what a great film. That is permissible and beneficial. Anyway,
The
it's the perfect, it is the will of the Lord for you to like the Guy Pearce, Count of Monte Cristo. But to see a girl disintegrated on TV, like, unless God takes that away, I'll never forget it. And like,
I mean,
my,
I still remember it.
yeah, Hacksaw Ridge is another example of a movie. It's a great movie, but there are scenes in that movie that I still have struggles with. And this, like, oh, quit being a pansy, right? Quit being a, it's like, no, there is spiritual harm that can come from things
Yes.
that we may toe the line of, oh, come on, Lord. We may toe the line of what is permissible, but do you know who owns the line? The devil.
It's really
like good. We everyone has seen, like, if you grew up in youth camp, you've seen that skit where, like, the person's walking the tightrope and Jesus is like, come on this side. He's like, no, I'm good, I'm on the tightrope. And then, like, Satan picks up the end of the tightrope and turns it towards his side, which is hell. So abiding brings discernment. Like, don't walk the line, don't be lukewarm. Yeah. Don't be the vomit that he spits from his mouth.
I want to, I'm
go
sorry.
Ahead.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm done. Go ahead.
I just want to give us, I just want to give some, I just kind of felt like a prompting for scriptural backing. So if you guys go to, I'm just talking about this, like, it's like, this is like a live teaching class. So funny.
Yeah.
If everyone's you guys, learned yeah. To... So it's Psalm 119:37. This is so good. So Psalm 119:37, this is the, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, which is all about the word of the Lord, basically. It says, so here we go. I'm actually going to read 33. Yeah, 33 down. Psalm 119, 33 down, in particular, verse 37. But it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Here it is. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach when I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Right. Yeah. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Right.
Corey Asbury, turn away my eyes from all these worthless things.
There you go, know, man.
Counting the cost.
That's right.
Anyway,
no, but yeah, that's super good. Yeah, and I think, you know, ultimately it's not
saying harmful. It's what? Not making the distinction. Turn away my eyes from harmful things or dangerous things. It's worthless.
Yes,
it's like even the things that aren't harmful. Things that have no worth, no value. It's permissible.
Yeah.
But like, why?
There's only one thing worthy, and that's Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Just him.
Yeah.
Right. That's Revelation 5, right? John, it caught up in this vision. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it, right? But, right, the elders say, look and behold, and he goes, look, and there was a lamb as though it had
the
been
lion slain, of the right? tribe of Judah.
Yeah. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals, right?
Come on. I was just reading Revelation 6 today. I was just reading Revelation 6 and the seven seals. Thinking about writing a books on the four horsemen.
All right.
Yeah. Man. Anyway.
Yeah.
Side note.
No, yeah. That's awesome.
There was something you had said, Lord, help me remember.
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah.
I think I was kind of remembering, but thank you anyway. That was so precious.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I think this is kind of could be a culmination, closing point. We'll see. But so back to Ruth. Just gonna end it with verse 4. And so here's my point. So a secret place, right? Winnowing, threshing floor. You got to go to him, right? You've got to you know, wash yourself, anoint yourself again, like set a time, be consistent. Right, he said, be thankful, right? All of these things, like great, great practical things. But to me, and I'm gonna add a clarifier right before I say this point. So there are some times when you go to the Lord with a specific need, and that's absolutely acceptable, right? That is absolutely acceptable. What I'm talking about here is just the daily secret place, and also in the abiding time, when you're going to just be with him. And so in verse 4, so then it shall be, he's talking about Boaz, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do, right? So what's the bridal connection, right? So our role as the bride is in the secret place. And I try to do this as much as I can, Lord, help me do it more, is I try to go in with no agenda. So in the morning time, obviously, again, I've added the clarifier. I don't want to say it again, but like in whether it's in the morning or at night or whatever it happens to be, but always in the morning, because that's the time that we're going to meet. is I walk in and it's like, Lord, what do you want to do? I just want to be with you. You want to pray for however long, you want to read scripture, you want me to play the piano. I'm learning how to play the piano, by the way.
Oh, right on.
Yeah, dude, thank you, Lord. Or you want me to read scripture, you want me to talk about my day. I mean, there have been times where I was just talking with the Lord about my day for like 45 minutes, right? Just like he already knows it, right? He's searched me and known me, right?
Yeah.
You know the words in my mouth before they're the words that I speak before they're even on my tongue, right? Sometimes, again, whatever it looks like, but that idea of you have to go in and lie down, right? You have to yield, you have to be humble.
Yeah.
Unless there's like a really pressing need, of course, I guess I did say it again, but I guess I needed to. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
But yeah, just that idea of like just going and just being humble, like, Lord, whatever it is you want to do, this is the time we have. Like, I have a job I have to go to, so I only have so much time with the Lord in the morning. So he
Yeah.
obviously knows that, right? And so I don't need to remind him. So I'm like, whatever you want to do, however long it is, like, yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, that's good.
I think too, I want to add a caveat where what to just to be wary of is it doesn't become like a not an offloading of responsibility, but it doesn't become like a nonchalant thing where it's like, oh, the Lord will just figure it out. But it's like a very intentional, like, I may have things I'd like to do or things I feel like need to happen, but ultimately, what do you want to do? And it's again, like you were talking about that partnership where, there are times when it's like he's very clear, like we are doing these things. It's like, yes, like, and then there are other times where it's like more conversational, where it's like, I kind of would like to do this, Lord. And he's like, go for it. I'm right here. So I want to offer that as a caveat of don't necessarily get to the headspace of like almost like a nonchalant, like, whatever, Lord, just, whatever you're gonna do, but like a very intentional, yeah. Yeah, that's how I wanted to close that one. So.
That's good, man. Well, I'm really amazed at how this conversation has been scripted by the Lord, and
Yeah, man.
it's just good to be back doing this with you.
Oh, so thankful.
It's a sweet time, sweet conversations, and just an encouragement. So I hope it's encouragement to everybody listening,
Yeah, man.
and
Yeah.
grateful.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And you were so encouraging. You were so nice. Thank you. So precious,
Yeah,
man.
man. Yeah.
So good.
Awesome. Glad,
Well,
man.
just again, thank you for everyone who listened. Just honored to have this conversation with Harrison. And I know the Lord, he watches over his word. So I'm just so
Yeah.
thankful that he's, that portion you read from 1 Kings 8, right? He every word, man, like
Yeah.
it's just
Yeah.
you can count
He's
on
not
it.
a man that he would lie.
Yeah, dude. Numbers 23:19, man. That's right.
Yeah.
Such a good verse. Yeah. Whatever it is you're hoping for, right now, I'm just going to say I'm in a crazy faith season. The Lord is asking me to do some wild stuff financially, and he's going to be faithful, right? Because I say this with full honor, like this was his idea. And so, like, oftentimes his will is not what you think. Like, it's definitely not as, but yeah. So just, he's faithful, man. Like,
Yeah,
it's going to be an awesome
absolutely.
testimony, but he's always good. So, all right, love you guys.